Last week, we mentioned the importance of Tuesday, which was our election day here in America, but also how our obsession really should be Wednesday. What are we going to do Wednesday? Tuesday's a big day, but Wednesday cometh, and then Thursday cometh. How are we going to live? How do we conduct ourselves? And most importantly, we ask the question, what is the hope of America? And we clearly went on record that the gospel is in fact the hope for America. And we looked at how the gospel works through culture. And we talked about a couple of examples. One was the great camp meeting. How many, I don't know if we have any old line Pentecostal traditions here represented, but you know, camp meeting was literally a camp meeting where people would come together outdoors and they would even cut trees down and do the clearing of land, and horse and buggy would bring people into the clearing of the land, and they would have church open air outdoors. And open air church is not totally foreign to some of our traditions. I grew up Methodist. Well, John Wesley, you know, basically started because he got the left foot of fellowship from about every religious institution. So he finally got up on his father's tomb and began to preach open air. And there was a tremendous following. The great orator, George Whitefield, on and on. But in these camp meetings, in the Cane Ridge Revival, if you've ever heard of it, if you've not, study it. It's a powerful move of God. But the gospel went forth at the Cane Ridge Revival. And when you hear about these revivals, they're bigger than life. But when you go back and unpack it, it was only a two-day gathering. 2 days. And that 2 days of the declaration of the gospel created the Bible Belt that we know and appreciate today, starting anywhere from Texas on around eastward through the eastern seaboard. And people always say, where's the buckle? Well, it's probably in Oklahoma, maybe Tulsa, Oklahoma is probably the buckle of the Bible Belt. But anyway, that all what we know today as the Bible Belt, and there's an upside and a downside of that because you can certainly be caught up in the form of that minus the power. But the gospel did that. And so that is, in fact, our hope. We reference the first and the second awakenings in our nation. And in the first great awakening, the great reformers that were in the ears of our leaders and how we became independent and how we became a nation, and the second great awakening and just all the social reforms that were connected to the awakening. So that was the fruit of the gospel doing its work. We talked about the charities and the prohibition movement and the women's temperance movement and the abolition of slavery and different sensitivities to human rights came from the gospel permeating culture. But there was never any reformation of society until there was first a powerful declaration of the gospel in a grassroots way. So that's the power of it, and that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. And so it's good to be reminded of it, as Paul did for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He reminds us of the gospel, and we want to be reminded still. So here we are today. Today's Sunday, and we've come off a big week. We don't have to look far to see and observe, and just to hear voices of concern, to hear voices of fear, concern, anxiety. And you know, half of America is glad today. Half of America is sad today. And the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to weep with those who weep. So here we are in this place. And if someone is weeping, we don't judge them for why they are weeping. We just try to listen, learn, identify, and hopefully help lessen the load. I mean, if you were to see someone coming out of a supermarket with a heavy load, maybe say it was a widow coming out with a heavy load and she was bent over and cans were falling out, you wouldn't say, hey lady, come on, that's not really a heavy load. You know, you wouldn't do that. Hopefully you would go and try to help lessen the load for her. I remember when my wife was giving birth in Guam, and you know how you have the little chart that's being printed out of your labor, and it'll spike. And they were very robust over there in Micronesia, the islanders. And she was having a labor pain. And she was kind of going, you know, oh. And the lady that was the nurse there, she goes, what are you talking about? Oh, that ain't no labor, girl. And she was looking at the chart. And I'm like, well, don't insult the woman. She's trying to have a baby right now. I mean, you know, pain is pain. So help a woman if you don't mind. But as the church, we want to help lessen the heavy load. We want to give a hand when we can. And compassion and empathy, of course, will do that. And so we have to admit, as much as we want to do that, certainly we're all limited in eliminating anyone's pain altogether. We can help, but none of us are a silver bullet in and of ourselves. And so no one can truly carry that properly and adequately, but we can feel it, and we can grieve, and we can pray, but Christ can. Christ, his shoulders are broad. My shoulders are limited. There's a breaking point. We can help, we can add and factor in, but only the shoulders of our God. Matter of fact, it says the government of God would be upon his shoulders, and I'm so grateful for that. I mean, sometimes we don't know who we really is until real pressure and weight comes on our life. And then we find out how finite we are and how fragile we are. We can talk a tough talk, but when real pressure comes, then we kind of, you know, cry foul, or we want to tag team like in wrestling for someone else to come in, you know, and fight whatever it is that's opposing us. So we're all limited, and we understand that, but he is not. So we provide a measure of aid to people's pain, but hopefully the conversation changes from person to person to person to God. You know, when I counsel, and I counsel a lot, my job in counseling is to get people to Jesus. And then I peel off and wean off of sorts. I wouldn't want them dependent on my input. Now, I know sometimes in professional counseling, there could be a little incentive to say, well, you need to come back one more time. Well, we need to get you 50 more appointments. Listen, just build out a year ahead because there's a lucrative compensation there. But, you know, if you're a good counselor, there's that point where you're able to fade into the shadows because a new connection has been made. The one who has all the answers and is almighty and all powerful. Are we here? Namely, God. So I know that's when I've properly done my job, when I can wean off, and then there's a true, genuine connection to the Lord. I have some good impartation to give, but Jesus is infinite in wisdom, counsel, healing, righteousness, and justice. So, but being human as we are, we want God with flesh, don't we? We want a God we can see. Well, he did become flesh, did he not? Through Christ, through Jesus. And that's good. But our natural bent is just to talk with a person, a mere human. So asking this morning, what do we do with our fear? What do we do with anxiety? Well, we gain comfort in part by others. But ultimately, we need to get it from the Lord. You know, Jim LaFoon wisely once said that if God is silent, the answer may lie through a brother or a sister. But if people are silent, the answer lies with God. Now, even if we get our comfort and our answer through our brothers and our sisters, still ultimately it comes from the Lord. The counsel that he gives, the grace that he gives, the help and the aid and the comfort. But what do we do with our fears? What do we do with our anxieties? My encouragement would be this. Try not to hold a conversation with your fear. Try not to hold a conversation with anxiety, hard as it is, because we don't want it to grow, to fester. Plus, sometimes the facts are not always the truth. I found that out to be true so many times. I've told y'all the story before that when Mary Ivy was just 1 year old, right before we moved to Guam, we were in Hilton Head with my mother-in-law, and we were eating out, we were dining that night, and we were at a nice restaurant, and Mary Ivy was getting a little bit loud, and she was being a baby. How many of y'all know babies will be babies? It's so funny when you're in a meeting and a baby cries, and everybody goes, oh, it's like, it's a baby. Babies do that. We love babies. It's all good, you know. So she was being a one-year-old and was making some noise, and at first I got a little uncomfortable. Then I noticed this young, looked like a young married couple that was across the way, and they kind of kept looking, you know, like this. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, we're ruining their meal. This is their, you know, they're probably having some significant, you know, moment here tonight, and where we've got the crying baby, you know, and they just kind of kept looking and kept looking. I'm like, oh, I was doing one of these. Like, I'm going to lose my appetite because I'm, and so I, so anyway, as we were leaving, we got up to leave first, and they were in our path going out the door. And I said, hey there, I said, I'm so sorry. I know our little girl was a little loud there. They said, no, we just kept looking at her saying how cute and adorable she was. I had the facts. The facts were they were talking about my baby. But the facts weren't the truth in that particular scenario and situation. I had some information, but it wasn't actually the truth. And have you ever done that? Have you ever built up something in your mind that did not play out that way at all? And then maybe you, like me, kicked yourself for giving too much anxiety and too much fearful energy to it. Have you ever thought someone thought poorly of you, thinking they even had an accusation against you? And then finally, you actually talk to that person, go figure, Matthew 5, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled. You know, and then you realize that the whole thing had been built up in your mind, but you were sure they were against you. And you were convinced that they were accusing you. And then you just happened to have a, and then you realize, I was believing just this mirage. It wasn't substantive at all. We too can find that our fears can be irrational. Some, though, appear very substantive because there's evidence to justify the concern and the fear. But whether we don't have evidence or do have real evidence, either way, we want not to talk to it and to hold conversation with it. We want to talk to and have conversation by grace with the Lord. Don't talk to fear. You know, fear will talk to you. It'll tell you all kinds. There are people in mental institutions today fearing something that's never happened to them. That's the power of fear. That's why one of our former national leaders says the only thing to fear is what? There is a power in laying hold of whatever's coming our way. And there is a real adversary that will readily sign up to whisper things in our ear if we take it. And so it's a discipline not to engage and to talk to it, but conversely, talk to God about our fear. We don't nullify the concern or the anxiety, but what do we do? How do we get real help? Talk to God about our fear. I tell you, I don't know how non-Christians make it. I mean, you think about it. For the believer, I mean, you know, trying to find our way to God, trying to get promises from Scripture, trying to find solace for our soul. Thank God we have somewhere to go. But can you imagine someone who doesn't have that hope? Where do they go? I don't know how they do it. Not having the opportunity, the outlet, the avenue to go to the one that has all power and might and holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave, that all things are sustained by the power of His mighty word. But thank God we can go to Him and we can be real. Can you say real? Thou dost knoweth, Almighty mighty God, that dost sit upon the throne, overlooking, and it's all these intonations and this. No, we're just real. We keep it real. We just say, God, I'm struggling. I've got pain. I love the late John Wimber. He said, you know, one of the most powerful prayers that could ever be prayed is simply, help! It's not eloquent, but God hears it and He understands it, you see. Have you ever read Lamentations? It was written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we know, is the weeping prophet. he would look at his Jerusalem and he would just cry. And he'd come up for air, look at it again, and he would just weep. Always broken on the inside. He was always gripped by the bad conditions of Judah. And Jeremiah was constantly grieving over Jerusalem. And so the book of Lamentations is really just his written complaint. It was his complaint to the Lord. That's why some people call it complaintations. It's one complaint after another. And so Jeremiah, rightly so, before we're too down on him, rightly so, he was bringing his complaint where? To God. He was bringing it to the Lord. And obviously it can feel counterintuitive to do this because we reason. People are easier and they feel more accessible. So we think. But really, it's just a matter of habit because God is the one easier and more accessible. But either way, we definitely don't want to have a conversation with our anxiety and our fear. They'll lie to us and they'll exaggerate to us and generate a narrative that's bigger than life to the point that we want to go hide in a hole. Have you ever wanted to go hide in a hole? Whether it's something outside or whether it's something within. Some people want to hide in a hole due to shame, due to guilt. They don't want to be exposed, don't want to be in public. Others, it's something external that's just too heavy. It's too weighty. I can't bear this. I just want to go hide in a hole. It reminds me that when we were in Guam, and you know that what happened on Pearl Harbor, the raid of Pearl Harbor, when Japan raided the U.S., and then a couple years later, the Allied forces in America liberated not only Hawaii, but the Pacific Islands, and I'm sure you know the history, and of course, Guam was one of those islands. You've heard of Midway, but Guam was one of those islands, Saipan, that was liberated, and the war was over, and leaflets would be dropped from the air. Of course, there are those who may consider it propaganda, but the war was over. But there was this one Japanese soldier who didn't know it. And so, Badog, if he didn't hide in a hole for 25 years, he was hiding and living off the land. And we went there. It was at Telefofo Falls. Did you ever go visit it, Mark, when you lived there? I mean, and it was just straight down. That it was a chute big enough for a ladder to go down. And then it was like an L shape and then just horizontal enough to sleep. So he would come out some during twilight and he would eat the poisonous toads and the river eels and different, and he was obviously lean from, almost three decades. Can you imagine keeping your sanity living in a hole? Now for a Christian, hopefully we just pray in the spirit, 24/7, and we'd be writing letters like Paul would, But just to keep his sanity for almost three decades is just so unusual. But he thought the war was still going on, so he is hiding in the jungle, living in a hole. I even brought a picture of him. This is real. This is him when he started. This is him on the right after they discovered him in the jungles of Guam. It was actually some farmers that spotted him, and they went after him, and they were just curious as to who was on their land. And he went and tried to grab what he thought was a rifle, but he was pretty frail. He went back to Japan and he was celebrated as a national hero because the job of any military man is to stay alive. And they actually gave him back pay for 25 years for hiding from the enemy. Then he gets married in Japan. Now go figure this one. Then comes and does his honeymoon in Guam. Now, I would think, I ain't never going to that island again, it's like you're in the rearview mirror, but I ain't ever going back. But again, he was hiding. He was in that hole. He did not know that the war was over, you see. The scriptures constantly tell us as believers, fear not. The phrase fear not or be not afraid occur 103 times in the King James Version of the Bible. The New American Standard includes the phrases "do not fear" 57 times and "do not be afraid" 47 times. Here are just a few that I found on fear and anxiety. Here are just a mere 33 verses right here about fear and anxiety. It does a heart good. Everybody's taking out their phones, you know, taking a picture. What we'll do is we'll keep it up at the end of the message. We'll just keep it up. If you want to write them down, of course, I know you have a digital concordance. It's easy enough to find them. But the scripture's chock-a-block full of what to do with it. We don't foo-foo it. We don't downplay it. The question on the table is, where do we take it? To be better served and to be helped, to be comforted. How do we find healing? You see. So let me just pull one out of this group to make the point about talking to God and not merely to our fears. In Philippians 4:6, love this hallmark verse here. It reads, "Do not be anxious." Let's just read this together. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Okay, this is one verse, just one, but it's loaded. It's loaded. I mean, let's look at this. "Do not be anxious about anything." Okay, stop. Time out. That's a tall order. Can we be real here? We're in church. We need to tell the truth. I mean, it sounds very lofty and poetic. You know, what a great little, you know, rhythm of the text. You know, "Don't be anxious, but in everything." It's just, oh, it's eloquent. But if we can just be real, I mean, this is being written by Paul under the inspiration of Scripture. It made it in the canon. So this is God. This is not mere man, pen, and paper. This is God. "Be anxious for nothing." It's like, right. Yeah. It's a tall order. We fight this stuff every day, do we not? But here we have the admonition. This is what we're shooting for, and this is how we do it. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, you think about it. Why would God give us this admonition unless He's going to help us? It wouldn't be fair, would it? Kind of like dangling, you know, a little carrot in front of us. "Come here, come," you know. And we're just always reaching, scratching, but never obtaining. That'd be unfair for God to say, "Seek, ask, and knock." But He never has any intention to be found by any of us. You see, He's not a sadist in that way. He longs to be found. He's actually easy to find once we go after Him. But see, that's the point. He's going to help us. He isn't giving us this charge in a vacuum. Okay? So the next phrase, "but in everything," by what? By prayer. Can you say by prayer? By prayer. Stop. There's the key. There's the clue. Anxiety is real. Prayer is the antidote. So you don't foo-foo the anxiety. If they weren't there, He wouldn't have said, "Be anxious for nothing." It's kind of like if pink elephants don't exist, you know, with purple polka dots, then I'm not going to say quit feeding the pink elephants with purple polka. You know what I'm saying? That's why I get tickled by the atheists running around. God doesn't exist. It's like, well, if He doesn't, why are you spending all your money and time? Anyway, it's another story. But at any rate, because He knows anxiety is part of the human condition, because He knows that. That's the presupposition. Because of that, He's saying, here's what you do with it. I mean, you're in a fallen world. There are issues. Anxiety will be a part of that equation. Here's what you do. Anxiety is real, but prayer is the antidote. It's the solution. And so it's like, now then, therefore, I direct my energies and use a different set of muscles to get free. Prayer presupposes we are talking with God. We are taking our anxiety to God. To God. Much like Jeremiah took his grievances to God. We're not designed to carry burdens alone. We have to offload them onto something else bigger. Now, it would be wrong for me to have this burden and then to find a three-year-old and say, here, sweetheart, you know, we've got to offload the burden onto one bigger. Can you say bigger? And oh, he's so much bigger. We need to know that. We need to be convinced of that. That's where our hope comes from. He's bigger. And we just need to say it until it drops in our spirit. He's bigger. He's bigger. He's bigger. We don't deny the issues. We merely offload them. Talking to God is key. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, again, practicing offloading it by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Casting our care on the Lord, y'all realize that's a discipline and it's a grace in which we grow in by use, by practice. Hebrews says, through practice, we train our senses to discern good from evil. We practice how to offload burdens. We practice, because again, the scripture reads eloquent enough, casting our care on him, for he cares for us. Oh, how poetic. But it's got to be real and it's got to be practical. Casting my care, rolling the care over on the Lord, for he cares for me. It takes practice. It's counterintuitive. We'll worry ourselves sick, but we want out of the hole, do we not? And so it's like, I'm just going to try to start for the first time to cast this on him. There, Lord, take it. Then 5 minutes later, we'll probably come and get it back on, you know, and, you know, kind of carry it for a while. It's like, all right, I'm tired of this. And we'll do, you know, we'll give it to him. And then, you know, we wake up the next day and it's like, and there's a lot of this back and forth. And that's where we're learning to keep rolling it. And it's not a one-time thing. If it comes back, we roll it again. You say, what if it comes back? By faith, I'll roll it again. But somewhere in that exchange, grace is going to download into me. And somewhere in that exchange and in that practice of going up to him, there's going to be a force field, layer upon layer built around my mind and around my heart through the grace of God. Just due to the practice of going heavenward, there will be a change and a shift of my internal constitution. If not, God's a liar. But we know he's not. So we take it to him, casting it on him. A petition is a formal request appealing to authority with respect to a particular cause. And then it says, with thanksgiving. Is that not also a clue right there? With thanksgiving. Huh. That's a clue that the authority wants to grant it and will grant it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why would it add that there? Because God's fixing to help. So that's a clue that if thanksgiving is in the equation, it must be because he intends to do right. He intends to do good. He intends to help and to lift our concerns. Again, we don't hold conversation with these concerns that can run over us. Where do we take it? With whom do we talk? Let's read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request. Where? To whom? Present your request to God. Just like Jeremiah. God, you and you alone. I'm limited to help myself, my friends, give some measure. Some outlets are good, catharsis, healing through confession, that whole thing. Yeah, there's some measure, but ultimately, I've got to have more. He has more to give. Who do we talk to? Who will understand? Listen, talking to God and taking stuff to God, it's very tangible in its fruit. And its result, there is tangible fruit. But we may be tempted to think, you know, I'm praying to an invisible God. I mean, think about that. I'm sitting in a room. many times by yourself, although we have corporate prayer gatherings. In a room, talking to God, He's invisible, telling Him what He's telling me to tell Him, and then walking out of that context, supposedly with confidence that something's changed. And you can just kind of think, was that a good 20 minutes? You can't see. You're putting confidence in things your eyes can't see. And you've got to be convinced that was time well spent. I'm praying to an invisible God. How do I know that my words aren't just going up into the air and evaporating? How do I know it's real? How do I know it's time well spent? Good question, because the next verse, verse 7, and it says, and then the peace of God. Ooh, I love that. And then the peace, what? How does it qualify it? Of God. Can you say of God? It's not like a little superficial peace. No, and then the peace of God. It's supernatural. It's other. The peace of God Himself, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it's not logical. It's a miracle. It's not logical that peace could be yours, could be mine. It transcends our thinking. It'll do what? Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Talking to God downloads peace that's not logical, but it sets a guard around our mind and around our hearts we wouldn't have otherwise. So it yields good fruit. It yields. See, the kicker is, how do we start? Most people, the biggest issue is just starting. I don't know how to do it. I feel clunky. And it's like sometimes you learn to ride a bike just by riding it. Well, you can read a book about it, or we can get on it and maybe skin our knee a little bit. You know, we learn how to pray by praying. Nike, just do it. But the clunker is the beginning, where you go from the natural to the spiritual, and you're crusty and sterile and barren, and then you're starting. My wife and I have been praying together for 29 years together, at least one full morning a week. And so it's not like, all right, we got to pray, your turn. You know, all right, I'm embarrassed. You know, this is awkward. This is weird. You know, and they don't like the way I pray. And then, you know, and yeah, you didn't pray enough. You pray too much. And, you know, we're like a fish in water. But a lot of times when you start any endeavor, it's a little clunky because our confidence has been in the natural, and God wants to switch that to the supernatural. So the clunkiness is worth it to get the sweet fruit of peace down on our lives. It's worth it. And so it feels a little barren on the front end. So it feels a little sterile. You ever tried to have family devotions and it was just like dry toast? All right, we're going to have family devotions. You know, and you got your little three-year-old and they're, you know, it's kind of like Rice Brooks, our man Rice, who wrote God's Not Dead, had his little child, I don't know, maybe three or four at the time, his little daughter, and he was talking about the gospel and had her on his knee. And he said, so you see, sweetheart, so that's why Jesus died, so that we could be forgiven and we would one day go to heaven, and He loves us. And he went on thinking he was just being eloquent and just smooth as silk. And as he finished, she was looking at him. She said, I want mama. I want. So it can be a little clunky, but small price to pay to receive grace. And God gives grace to the humble. And prayer expresses humility because we're saying, I can't do it alone. I must have God. I must have God. So the clunkiness is a small price to pay. Who cares? But then it shifts And ooh, the waters are good. And the fruit is good. It's so, so good. So good. So talking to God versus merely people will guard our hearts and minds and grant peace, only explained as supernatural. God is in essence saying, if you do this, I'll do that. If you come up here, just like John the Revelator, come up here, John, and I will show you things to come. You're not going to get the revelation down there. Come up here. It says there was a door not before him, but above him. Come up here where I am. Talk to me. Lend your ear to me, and I will show you things to come. If you do this, I will do that. And then God leaves us with a prescription to seal this new ground that we've gained, so we'll keep it and not allow it to be stolen. And that's in the next verse, in verse 8, that reads, finally, brothers, in other words, last thing, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Again, this is by faith. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, put your mind on that. Think about such things. Think about such things. And the latter part of verse 9 says, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the fruit of it. Again, there is a reward on the backside of our obedience. And the God of peace will be with you. Can you say the God of peace? See, we not only get the peace of God, but here it says we get the God of peace. Yay! How wonderful. It's for the taking. It may not come easy, and it may not appear simple, but we start and we practice and we watch what God does. And we'll either judge him true or not true. But oh, let God be true and every man. Well, you know the verse. His promises are yes and amen. This is not intended to make complex and complicated issues simplistic. We're just trying to find our way to God biblically. This is not denying conflict. It's saying, Lord, where's my hope? Where's my help? Lift up your eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. And there we're on good footing for our soul. Oh, how we want it. Oh, how we need it. God is faithful who has promised. Let's just pray. Matter of fact, let's stand. Lord, we just come before you today in faith. Convinced, Lord, that your word is real, that it's true. Father, not dumbing down the conflict, but looking, where's my hope? Where's my aid? Where's my comfort? And Lord, we just thank you for that very real, tangible fruit of assurance and peace and grace and lift and life that you bring. Lord, we don't want to entertain things that will harass our mind. We're asking you for the help to be in the habit of bringing it first to you and talking to you about it and being very real, even as Jeremiah was very real. And Lord, as we do that, thank you for shifting things in our interior state that need to be shifted. For Lord, healing comes from you. Lord, we ask you for that. Lord, we ask you that for the land. We ask you that for the nation. We pray a wholesale third awakening. Oh God, we pray. For Jesus, you are the desired of nations and you are the hope of nations. Now may you be clearly seen, Lord, today and always. May you be that rock that doesn't roll, that doesn't shift. Alter, falter. Sure footing, we pray, declare, and prophesy. Lord, may the veil be removed. Lord, conquer us by your goodness. Lift us with your hope. Restore your peace to minds and hearts. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. O healer, O Savior, Redeemer, and King. Just take a moment. Just raise your hands to the Lord in a posture of just receiving, just for a moment, as we stand before the Lord. Help me. Heal me. Lord, may we not merely receive peace, may we be carriers of this hope and peace. Carriers emanating what we first received. Lord, we do these things by faith today. We do these things by faith. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer.